Let us hear again a portion of God's Word, even the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 24 to 31, as I try and show you the wonderful truth of the final verse of this 20th chapter. John 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Well, may we know that blessed belief this afternoon. You may be seated. In the morning message, I made the true, but most likely disliked and denied declaration by those still under the blinding influence of the destroyer of souls, the devil, that one of the clearest ways that the devil displays his blinding power over all people, regardless of their social position, their ethnicity, their gender, or their age, a blinding power that only the Lord can deliver anyone from through His almighty and sovereign grace, is seen by the indifference, by the apathy, and even the ridicule and rejection that non-believers, that unbelievers, that non-Christians display towards the written Word of God, the Holy Bible. For if people really believed, if people really and truly believed that the Holy Bible, the written Word of God, is the only source of infallible and inerrant truth given to us from Almighty God, and it is, the last thing you would see displayed towards the Bible is what I have just said. But as I mentioned this morning, just suggest in pseudo-Christian America today that the Bible should be required reading in all the public schools. But not only required reading in all the public schools, but taught by someone who unashamedly believes it and rejoices in the fact that he believes what he teaches on what it teaches on all things, and see how far you don't get in the door. I mean, just be honest, if I was to offer my services to any public school in Massachusetts and say I'd be willing to come and teach the written Word of God to show you what it means, what it says, what it's declaring, I ask you, how many public school systems would say you can start tomorrow? But let perverts, let debauched people who want to teach perverse, rebellious, and debauched sexual expression and nothing as seen as wrong with it, come on in. But let someone suggest that the Bible should be taught. Not merely as a piece of religious literature, because it's not a piece of religious literature, dear brethren. It's the written revelation of God Almighty. Religious literature is what men in their blindness write. The Bible is the written word of God. But let someone suggest that the Bible should be taught not merely as a piece of religious literature, like so-called misnamed holy books like the Quran or the Book of Mormon. Let someone declare that the Bible should be taught not one holy book in a line of various holy books, but that the Bible should be taught for what it is in truth, the Word of God written. And don't be surprised if the misused and misunderstood expression separation of church and state rears its distorted head. But it would not surprise me in the demonic blindness that many refuse to face and are unable to face unless delivered from it by the Lord, that they would challenge and even disagree with the statement that I made, that the clearest sign of the devil's blinding power over the souls of mankind is their lack of desire to read the Bible, their lack of desire to study the Bible, because they would say, and I don't deny it, they would say, I read the Bible. I could have unbelievers come to me and say, I read the Bible. They might even say, I study the Bible. They might even say, I have degrees in the biblical languages and can read it fluently in Hebrew and Greek. Now, all of this I will not deny. But I would ask them a question. I would ask them a question. Why do you read it? Why do you read it? Why do you study it? Why do you read it and study it, even in the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek? Do you read it with a believing mind? Do you read it with believing eyes? Do you read it with the same purpose that the living, true, and only God gave us, His written word, that you might see and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name? Because the devil not only shows his blinding power over the never-dying souls of men by keeping them from reading the written Word of God, the Holy Bible, he also shows his blinding power over the never-dying souls of men by having them read the Bible for the wrong reasons and not for the purpose it was given to us by God. To see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. To see that He is the promised and prophesied Messiah, the only Savior of this world of sinful and dying men. Because the devil has no problem with a person reading the Bible as long as they are kept from the one thing needful. The one thing necessary. Seeing the purpose for which God in His amazing mercy and grace has given us His written word. Because how many who say they read the Bible don't read it to see Christ better. They don't read it to see Christ better, but they read it to search for non-existent contradictions. How many read the book that points us to Christ as being sinner mankind's only hope, not to see Christ better, but to ridicule it and make fun of it? Oh, dear brethren, the devil shows his continuing power over the never-dying souls of men that only the Lord can deliver them from, not only in the numbers who never care if they ever read or study the Bible, but also in the number who read it and do not see that its primary purpose is to reveal sinner man's absolute need of the beloved Son of God. Because what did the Lord Jesus Christ do after he was risen from the dead, as Luke tells us in Luke 24:44? He opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures as pointing to him. He opened their minds and he explained to them the law and the Psalms and the prophets that the scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of Jesus to the unbelieving Jews who prided themselves in the knowledge of the Bible. See, there would be non-believers that say, well, I know the Bible, I read it, I can read it in Hebrew, I can read it in Greek. And this is one of the dangers. I'm not opposed to scripture memorization at all, dear brethren. I think it's a very important thing to do and a blessed thing to do. But if people, the only reason that people memorize the scripture is so that they can win an award, they're not memorizing the scripture for the right reason. Because what did Jesus say to the unbelieving Jews who prided themselves in their knowledge of the Scriptures? John 5, verses 39 and 40. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. If you are using the Scriptures correctly, you are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are seeing the Lord Jesus Christ revealed and declared within them. How many so-called biblical scholars and experts are in this same unbelieving condition today? Ask them to read a portion of the Old Testament, even in the original Hebrew, even breaking down the words into their grammatical forms, absolutely no problem. Ask them to read or break down a particular section of the New Testament in Koine Greek, the Greek the New Testament was written in, no problem. Ask them if they are a believing sinner who has had the blinding power of the devil over his mind and heart broken so that they can see the purpose of the Bible is to reveal and declare the glorious truths about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sinful believing people, and he will look at you like you've lost your mind. Are you saying that I should be one of those fundamentalists that actually believe the Bible to be the written Word of God? One of those people that actually believes that the Bible is the written Word of God? Is that what you're telling me? Yes, I am. Because if you are not, I don't care how proficient you are in Hebrew, I don't care how proficient you are in Greek, if you are not one of those fundamentalists, if you are not one of God's wonderfully saved sinful people that believes the Bible to be the written Word of God pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are as blind as a person who never opens the Bible. You are under the blinding power of the devil and no different than the person who never reads the Bible. And it is a sobering thing to consider, brethren, the number of unbelieving people, the number of unbelieving people who are sitting under the ministry of unbelieving men and sadly women who show that they are still under the blinding power of the devil, because if you were to ask them what the main purpose of the Word of God is, that they would not know what it is. They would say it is a record of one group of men's quest for God, or some equally foolish or false idea, rather than God revealing how He is pleased to save sinners through His beloved Son. And they would take offense if you were to tell them that that is what the purpose of the Scriptures is. But what does John tell us? What does John tell us in the last verse of the 20th chapter of his glorious Christ-exalting, Christ-revealing gospel? He tells us why he has written what he has written. Reading verse 30 as well as verse 31, and many other signs, therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Dear brethren, why does a person write a cookbook? Why does a person write a cookbook? So that the people reading it will know how to make the recipes he or she has written in it. Why does a person write a car manual? So that the people reading it will know how to work on the car it has been written on. Now, what would you think of a person who reads these two books and yet disagrees with them and ridicules them and rejects them? You would say, why is he even reading them? Why is he even reading the book? That is not the purpose of why the author wrote what he did. He didn't write how to make a souffle so that you could attack it and demean it and degrade it. He didn't write how to fix the brakes on that car so that he could ridicule and reject what he had written. What demonic blindness is seen when people who say they read and study the biblical gospels, including the gospel of John, read it and study it to ridicule it and reject it, rather than see the purpose of why John wrote it under the infallible inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. He wrote it to show you the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that believing it, you might have what Christ alone can give, life through his name. Through believing the truth of who Jesus is and alone can be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised by God in the scriptures that precede John's gospel. The miracles and signs that Jesus did, especially rising from the dead, testify to the truth that he is who he declared himself repeatedly to be, the Christ, the Son of God. John's purpose in writing his gospel was to show and reveal what Jesus both did and said so that you might realize that the only sane, the only logical, the only practical, the only realistic, the only true, the only right thing to do with what he has so wonderfully written and declared about Jesus is to believe what he has written about Jesus. And so the fact that there are those who will read the Bible, who will read John's gospel, and who will ridicule it and reject it, shows that they're insane. Shows that they're illogical. Shows that they're not practical. Shows that they're not being realistic. Showing that they do not understand the purpose for this gift of God to us. The Jesus that John writes about in his gospel is not just a Christ, he is the Christ. See? That's why I pity those who don't believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, the words of Scripture, plenary, all of them. See? He doesn't just say a Christ, definite article, the Christ. See? The Christ. The one promised, the Messiah, the one promised and progressively prophesied about in the scriptures that precede John's gospel. Dear brethren, I'll ask you a question. Where's the first gospel message given? Who gives it? God gave it. When did he give it? He gave it in the Garden of Eden. The first reference to the one John is writing about is given right after man's sin. And then progressively, God is pleased to reveal where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born. At that time, as John writes about in his first chapter, who comes, the forerunner comes, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jesus that John writes about in his gospel is the Son of God, the one that Thomas so wonderfully confesses the truth about, my Lord and my God, the Son of God, God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son of God, present with his Father at the beginning of creation, sharing all the attributes and qualities that make God uniquely God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And dear brethren, forgive me, because there's a new Free Grace broadcaster dealing with the deity of Christ, and I've still got it on my desk at home. I want to bring it here and put it out because it is filled with articles declaring the wonderful truth of the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is to the edification of your souls. The Son of God, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John wrote so that you might see and believe the truth of who Jesus is. But John's not the only one who does this. To give you an example, as I mentioned this morning, one of the dangers for any preacher or teacher of the Word of God is to think that the only time you should read the Bible is to prepare a message. That's dangerous and that's deadly, and I question whether or not a person who does that even understands the purpose of the Word of God, to feed their own soul. But one of my readings this morning was in the Gospel of Mark. And what do we read? Just in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you read the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now, what's the point of this? Well, where is that given? Where's that prophecy given? It's given in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. But it's an notice this. Oh, dear brethren, when you see this, it should just fill you with wonder and joy of what Mark's doing here. Because you go back to Malachi 3, verse 1. What does he say? This is God speaking through Malachi. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." But you go to Mark, and notice how Mark is changed. It's the fulfillment of this verse, but notice how he puts it. Verse 2, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face." You go back to Malachi 3:1, "I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me." But now Mark is saying, "As it is written in the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." What's he saying? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God, God incarnate, come in the flesh, in the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. You don't need just John 1:1. That reality is proclaimed and declared throughout the New Testament, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John wrote so that you might see and believe the truth of who Jesus is, and so did Matthew, and so did Mark, and so did Luke, and so did Paul throughout the New Testament letters. The Christ, the Son of God, that you might have the belief that he is the only one who can save you from your sins and make your meeting with Almighty God is safe and secure and glorious one. You see, John's purpose in writing his gospel, if I can put it this way, is no different than Paul's purpose when he was before King Agrippa. Now, this is a lengthy passage, and I was initially going to read it, but for the sake of time, I will not. But Paul is before King Agrippa and others in Acts chapter 26. And what does he do? Well, he tells King Agrippa and those with him how he had lived his life as a Pharisee, the first 5 verses. And then how he had persecuted true believers before him in verses 6 to 11. And how the Lord had wonderfully revealed himself on the Damascus Road and commissioned him to take the truth of who Jesus is into all the Roman world, verses 12 to 8. And how he was obedient to this call and was persecuted by his still unbelieving Jewish brethren, verses 19 to 21. But then what does he do? He has no problem applying the truth of what he knew to be true about Christ, about Jesus, to all who were hearing him. Acts 26, verse 22 and following. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say about, that did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth in soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are done, none of these things are hidden from him, and this thing was not done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, King Agrippa was able to understand why Paul was preaching and saying what he was. It's the same purpose as John in writing his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Because what does he say? What does Paul say in response to this awareness of Agrippa? Reading verse 28 again and then 29, then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What's he saying? I want you to come and see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants of Agrippa. That's what he wants of Festus. That's what he wants of everyone hearing him. That's what I want, dear brethren, for you. To see the glory and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did John write his gospel? That people would see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, and have eternal life the only way possible through believing the truth that John reveals and declares about him. Dear brethren, Jesus is the bread of life. Dear brethren, Jesus is the light of the world. Dear brethren, Jesus is the door of the sheep. Into the presence of God. Dear brethren, he is the good shepherd who laid down his sinless life for his sinful and lost sheep. Dear brethren, Jesus is the resurrection and life, and whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him, regardless of how offensive it is to those who do not believe it. That should be something that rejoices your heart, brethren, because once you come to believe it personally, what do you know? I don't have to go anywhere else. I shouldn't be listening to anyone else, because the only way into the presence of God is through my beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why should that be offensive to me? Because I'm not believing it, but you believe it. You embrace it, and you say, where else can you go? Because he has the words of everlasting life, and you've come to what? To believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the true vine, and all who are connected to him by the gift of believing faith will never be cut off from his saving presence and power. He is, I am, Almighty God, and truly believing in this glorious truth, you will not die in your sins, believers, like all non-believers who continue to mock and get offended at this glorious truth, unless they are delivered from the soul-destroying power of their demonically fueled unbelief before they die. You know what one of the most dangerous things a person can do in this short life? You know one of the most dangerous things a person can do in this short life? Not only not read the Bible, not only read the Bible with the purpose of ridiculing it and rejecting it, but sit under an unbelieving ministry. Sit under an unbelieving ministry. Sit under someone who professes to be a teacher of the Bible, but does not believe what the purpose of the Bible is, namely to show us the glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how personally believing all that the Bible records about him is the only way to have true life. I, dear brethren, thank God for a loving rebuke given by one who is no longer among us, because when I was leaving once, or when she was leaving once, she said to me, not much of Christ in that message. Oh, how that cut me, but oh, how it helped me.
not much of Christ in that message. Oh,
that's not a good message to preach. And I can remember, and I've mentioned this to some of you here, the first funeral I ever had to officiate at was of a young boy I never met. He was the son of a fat couple, or one of them, the wife, the mother. She wasn't attending the church when I started being a student pastor there. Going home from his girlfriend's on a Saturday night. He was riding his bike and he was dressed in black in a car. Thought he had gone far enough around him not to hit him, but he came back in and he struck him and he killed him. That was the first funeral I had to preach. And it was right after almost finishing one of my terms at college, and I was, in a sense, to use the popular term, I was a little burnt out after trying to get all the papers done. And I thought, well, I'm just going to have a little bit of downtime. And I get this call. What do I preach? What do I preach? The only one I could point all those who are grieving there to was Christ. Come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the only one I could have pointed them to. And then after reading a wonderful word of affirmation of what I had done, a well-known gospel preacher from England, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, always make a lot of Christ at any funeral. Because when people are confronting death, they don't need platitudes, they need the truth of the glorified, risen, and assaulted, and reigning, and returning Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But to sit under an unbelieving ministry, to sit under someone who professes to be a teacher of the Bible, but does not believe what the purpose of the Bible is, namely to show us the glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a sobering thing it is. To be on the wide road leading to destruction in a place that professes to believe the Bible. And yet shows by what it preaches and teaches, it doesn't believe the purpose of the Bible. Dear brethren, why do you read the Bible? I know I'm being personal. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you read the Bible? Assuming that you do. Do you read it to win arguments? Or to see Christ better? Do you read it so you can say you read it and impress others? Or to see Christ better? Do you read it because some preacher tells you that you should? Or do you read it because you want to see Christ better and better and better and believe on Him more fully and deeply and correctly? Open the things of Christ to me, revealed not only in John's Gospel, but from Genesis through to Revelation. Because, dear brethren, if you read the Old Testament and you do not see Christ there, you're not reading it properly. When you read about Joseph, you've got a type of Christ there. You've got pictures of Christ throughout Genesis and all the books of the Old Testament. Are you looking for Him? Are you seeing Him pictured there and revealed there? Open the things of Christ to me, not only in John's Gospel, but from Genesis to Revelation. John knew why he wrote his Gospel. Do you? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Do you believe that the purpose, not only the Gospel of John, is to show you who Christ is and how much you need to believe on Him for the saving of your never-dying soul? But this is written, the Holy Bible has been written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The devil labors. The devil labors to deter everyone from ever reading or studying the Bible with a believing heart. The devil encourages all who read the Bible with unbelieving hearts to ridicule it and reject it. But the Spirit of God delivers blind and dead sinners from the blinding power of the devil to see and rejoice in and believe in the purpose not only of John's gospel, but of the entire Bible, to see and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. I ask you, dear brethren, who are you listening to when you read or hear the Bible read or preached on? Who are you listening to? Because let's remember, dear brethren, whenever the Word of God is opened up, the devil comes calling. And if he can snatch away the truth of the Word of God that you are hearing, he will quickly snatch it away. How many people, before they arrive at home after hearing the Word of God preached and how glorious Christ is and how he is the only Savior of sinners, the devil will have already snatched that away out of their hearts. Who are you listening to when you read or hear the Bible read or preached on? The Spirit of God, whose ministry is to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto believing hearts, or the devil, who labors to keep the souls of men blinded to the purpose of God's written word, the Holy Bible? Dear brethren, there is no third option. When you read the Bible, when you hear the Bible read, when you hear the Bible preached, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Or are you listening to the devil? Open my eyes that I might see more of Christ, so that I might rejoice more and more in the truth of who He is, the Christ, the Messiah of God, the Savior of sinners, for all those who believe on Him for everlasting life. Who will you be looking for the next time you open the Scriptures? Who will you be wanting to hear about the next time you hear the Scriptures read or preached on? The one who is found from Genesis to Revelation, and not just in John's Gospel. Let us pray.